Let's all turn in our New Testaments to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I love the book of Acts because it's the greatest success story ever penned. Think about it. It starts with just a handful of individuals, disciples of Jesus, and they're hiding in an upper room out of fear of all of the Jews. You read a little bit further and you find that great things begin to happen because of the Holy Spirit. That small little handful come out of their upper room. 3,000 are converted to Jesus, chapter 2. 5,000 more plus, chapter 4. Multitudes both of men and women, chapter 5. In fact, Acts 16 says that the church, the assembling of God, grew in number daily. Acts 17 says they literally turned the world upside down, and the book comes to an end with their champion, the Apostle Paul, imprisoned. But still he is telling everyone and anyone who would listen about Jesus. And that's why the middle verse of the whole book, Acts 13 verse 49 says, the word of the Lord spread throughout that whole region. It is a tremendous success story. It is a book of conversions where individuals actually change their whole life, even their religion, to give allegiance to a crucified Jew named Jesus. You have mass conversions. We just mentioned a few, 3,000, 5,000, a multitude. In Acts chapter 8, you had a whole city turn to Jesus. You have a conversion of households. There was, for example, a career military man in Acts chapter 10. He and all of his house converted to Jesus. You have a wonderful businesswoman in Acts chapter 16. She and all of her household converted to Jesus. You have a man that was, well, he was involved in the prison system of his day. He and all of his household converted to Jesus. But also in the book of Acts, our attention is drawn by the Holy Spirit to just a few individuals. This individual converted to Jesus, and this individual as well, and this individual here, and it's to one of those individual conversions that we want to give our attention this morning. Having already turned to the book of Acts, now turn over to chapter 8. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 26, where we read about the conversion of one we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's read together, and then having read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, to the end of the chapter, we'll take pause and see what made this eunuch so unique. And why would the Holy Spirit single him out? What is it about this man that you and I can learn that the Holy Spirit would want you and me to give our attention to just his own conversion? We'll read this particular passage, and then we're going to ask three questions as answered from our reading, and then we're going to make three very simple lessons of application and bring his conversion into my life and yours. Let's begin by reading. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, take pause, that would be the same Philip that we're introduced to in Acts chapter 6. He was not a preacher. He was more or less a deacon in the Lord's church, a disciple. And when a great persecution arose against the church of our Lord in the city of Jerusalem. A lot of people that were members of the church fled for their life, and Philip was one of them. And he landed in a place called Samaria. You have Judea down here in Palestine, and then you have Samaria, and then you have Galilee. Philip left Jerusalem down here in Judea, and he went up to that center section of Palestine called Samaria to a particular city. Great revival took place there. A whole city turned to Jesus. But now an angel comes to this Philip and gives him a commission to leave this wonderful citywide revival and give his attention to one person. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert or deserted place. He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Note now, an angel told him to go to this particular location. But now the Holy Spirit is the one who says to Philip, "Join yourself to the chariot." So verse 30, Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's ask three questions about this particular man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And let's ask these three questions. Let our passage give us the answer to try and get inside this man's life, inside this man's heart, and perhaps see why the Holy Spirit would want us to know about this individual's conversion. Here's our first question. Who was this man? I mean, we don't know his name. Who was he? Well, this is what we can learn in answer to that question from just our reading. First of all, it says there was an Ethiopian. Now, if you're looking at a map today, you'll have a map of Africa. And right there, almost where the heart of the continent would be, you would find the Sudan. And then you come down a little further south, and you would find Kenya. And it's between Sudan and Kenya that you find this massive territory called Ethiopia. That was only part of Ethiopia in Bible times. Actually, in Bible times, all of the Sudan, Ethiopia, and Kenya, Somalia, all of that area would be encompassed within a region called Cush. And that would be Ethiopia in Bible times. You remember all the way back in the book of Numbers, how that Moses married a Cushite? And because Moses married a Cushite, a woman from Africa, his brother and his sister became outraged, and that's when God became outraged against them and struck Miriam with leprosy. All because Moses married a woman from what we would know as Ethiopia. So I'm reading about a man that would be from the area we know today as Africa, and a man of dark complexion. I think that's noteworthy. Here's another answer to our question. It says, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. Now, a eunuch was an individual who could not or would not be intimate with a member of the opposite sex. We read about eunuchs in Bible times in the Old Testament. For example, there were eunuchs placed in charge of key responsibilities in the days of Esther, in the days of Daniel. If you were to hold your place at Acts chapter 8, Jesus actually informs us of three different kinds of eunuchs or individuals who would not or could not be intimate with a woman. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, there are eunuchs who have been born so from birth. It is true that sometimes there are individuals that are born without proper limbs. They're born without the ability to see or hear. There are also times when individuals are born without the ability to procreate or without the organs to properly do so as well. There are some eunuchs that are actually eunuchs from birth, according to Jesus. But he goes on to say, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. I think we all understand what that means. They have been emasculated. They were males. They were men in every respect. But that which made them function as a man with a woman has been removed surgically. Jesus said that's another kind of eunuch. And then he goes on to say, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Men who have chosen no longer to procreate or be intimate with another for the sake of commitment to the kingdom of God. Three different kinds of eunuchs. Now, as we're reading Acts chapter 8, seeing the third answer to this first question, we're inclined to believe that this eunuch fits into the second of the three categories. He was a man of great importance, and usually individuals serving the king or the queen that was of a male in his origin, in that arena would be emasculated so that he could be further trusted. For example, a king would have a harem full of queens, and he would put a man in charge of the harem, but the man would be made a eunuch so that the man couldn't engage, as we would say, in hanky-panky with the king's harem. And so he was made a eunuch because of his position of responsibility. We believe this man to be one in that particular category because of the third thing that we're about to see. Now, if that be true, and I believe it is, this was not only a man of dark complexion, but he was a man of dark complexion that had been mistreated by his fellow man. Here's a third answer to our question. There was an Ethiopian, verse 27 goes on to say, a eunuch, and then a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace is not a name. It is rather a title. It's like that Old Testament name, we think, but rather title, Abimelech. That's not a name, that's a title. Candace is a title. And so this man was a court official to this woman of great responsibility, a ruler, a queen of the Ethiopians. As already mentioned from Esther chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, individuals that had been emasculated were a lot of times placed in key positions of responsibility and authority. So it was with this man as we keep reading. It says, who was in charge of all of her treasure. So here was a man of dark complexion who had been mistreated by his fellow man, but had arisen to a great position of responsibility and authority in his culture. Who was this man? Here's a second question we might want to ask, and that is, what do we know about this man? Let's keep reading. Three answers. I keep reading with verse 28, and it says, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. First, think about that. He had come to Jerusalem. If you were to look at a map and you think about Cush or you think about Ethiopia, this man had traveled hundreds of miles to go to Jerusalem, southern Palestine, for the purpose of worship. Where did he live? He lived in Africa, but it wasn't Africa back then. In Bible times, we know it as Egypt. This man was raised in a culture of paganism. Think of the Egyptian pantheon. I could give you some names, and perhaps they would come to mind. Ra, the sun god. Isis. Anubi. On and on we could go. It was from this pagan pantheon that the man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch was raised. But he's going to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem is the religious and civil capital of what group of people? The Jews, the Jewish nation. This man was a proselyte Jew. A what? A proselyte Jew. Hold up your hand and here we go. In Bible times, in the New Testament, individuals fell under one of five categories. They were non-Jews, Gentiles, Jews, descendants of Abraham, Gentiles who had become Jews, proselytes, God-fearers who were thinking about, Gentiles who were thinking about becoming Jews, and then just rank pagan. This man fit into the third of those five categories. This man was a proselyte. He was raised a pagan with the Egyptian pantheon, but in some way unrecorded in the Bible, he had proselytized into becoming a Jew, and that's why he's gone to Jerusalem to worship the one true God in the monotheistic system of Judaism. Now, think about that. To become a proselyte, a Gentile had to do three things. First of all, he had to make a sacrifice, either a heifer, cow, or a pair of turtle doves, depending on his station in life. This man, being well up in the government, would have had to sacrifice a heifer. Second, to become a Jew, a Gentile had to make a sacrifice and then be circumcised. Wrap your mind around that. This man had already undergone one surgery and become an emasculated human being. And yet he submitted to a second surgery of circumcision so that as a pagan, he could become a proselyte Jew. He had a sacrifice to make, he did. He had to engage in circumcision, he did. And the third thing that he had to do to become a Jew, a proselyte, was he had to be baptized. He had to be immersed. And so a Jew would take this Gentile that had made a sacrifice, that had been circumcised, and when the circumcision had healed, the wound had healed, Then that individual was immersed in a body of water. He goes down a Gentile, and he comes up a proselyte Jew, a full member of the nation of Judaism. A sacrifice, a circumcision, a baptism. This man had gone through those three steps and had made his way to Jerusalem to worship God. So I'm reading about a proselyte Jew who one time was a pagan Gentile. He had changed his religion from paganism to Judaism. That's important to remember. But it says, secondly, that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Prosukomai. Worship. Or proskuneo. Kuneo, to speak. To kiss. Pros, toward. To kiss toward. The word that's translated worship literally means to kiss toward God. Blow a kiss to God. Here is a man without trains, planes, and automobiles, set in a chariot and was driven hundreds of miles to his religious capital, Jerusalem, to worship God. Brethren, he was emasculated, and as a result, he couldn't even go into the temple, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. But even though he couldn't go into the place of worship, he went to Jerusalem because he wanted to go to his religious capital and blow a metaphoric kiss to God. This is a man that loved God deeply. He was very religious, and he loved God deeply. And here's a third thing that we can learn. It says, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And as we have read, he's reading a particular passage in Isaiah. We recognize it as Isaiah chapter 53, which if you are speaking to an Orthodox Jew, they would tell you it is without question one of the key messianic chapters in all of the Old Testament. It was a chapter that introduced people to the Messiah, to the Redeemer. Here is a man, extremely religious, who loved God deeply, and yet on his way home, he's picked up his Bible, the scroll of Isaiah, and he's turned to chapter 53 because he's wanting to learn more about the Redeemer. He's wanting to learn more about redemption. Philip joins himself to the chariot. You understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody guide me? And that leads us to our third question. And that question would be, what actually happened to this man? You see, in reading Isaiah chapter 53, this man was reading a passage that alerted him to the vicarious heart of one human being. Who hath believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form, majesty, nor comeliness. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That chapter continues to read. This is the chapter this man's reading. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what this man is reading. He's reading about a man to whom God gave a body. And it wasn't anything to look at. Like a root out of dry ground. He's reading about a man to whom God gave a ministry that made him absolutely despicable. to his fellow man. He's reading about an individual who was oppressed, taken away, cut off, and yet an individual who literally poured out his soul, as the latter part of the chapter says. He gave everything that there was in him to die. You know who that's talking about. I do too. But he didn't. And so he asks, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And thus, verse 35, we have the first answer to our third question. Our third question is, what happened to this man? First, it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this passage, Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. All that was said about this one man's vicarious spirit in Isaiah 53. And Philip said, that's talking about a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus who was given a body by God that looked like a root out of dry ground, that had no form or majesty. And when we saw him, there was no beauty that we would desire him. That's Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, sicknesses, that's Jesus. A man who is despised and rejected of men, that's Jesus. A man who was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed, that's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. This man was told the good news. Don't miss that, the good news. That's gospel. Gospel is not what translation of the Bible you use. Gospel is this Jesus. Gospel is not how perfect you are. The gospel, the good news, is this Jesus, the one who can make and keep you perfect in God's eyes. That's gospel. So what was done to this man? First of all, he was told the good news about Jesus. Second, this is what happened to the man. When Philip finished preaching about Jesus, verse 36 says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, our translation doesn't give us the sense of urgency. Our Bibles have been translated from different languages. This particular passage translated from a language called Greek, Koine, common Greek. There's a verb tense called the present tense, and it gives the idea of continued action. And that's what we find right here. When it says, the eunuch said, literally he kept on saying. And so this is more than just they came up on some water and the eunuch says, hey, here's some water. I think I'll be baptized. No. They came up on some certain water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? What keeps me from doing this? That's what's going on here. And so what happened to this man? He was told the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus taught comprehensively, deals with the subject of your being forgiven, cleansed from your past sins by His blood when you are baptized. This man heard that message and he said, I want that for me. What keeps me from doing that? And so what else happened to him? They commanded the chariot to stop. Philip and the eunuch both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him, immersed him. Have you gotten there yet? This man had already been baptized once and changed his religion once. And now here's a man that's wanting to change his religion again as a follower of Jesus and be baptized the right way. You see, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's seven different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. And of the seven, only one is what God accepts for us today. And reading through the book of Acts, we find it's an immersion in water of people who believed in Jesus and wanted to change their life in repentance and live for Jesus and be immersed so that they could be forgiven of their past. It wasn't a baptism that joined them to a denominational church. It wasn't a baptism that they underwent so that they could be like Jesus. It wasn't a baptism to which they yielded so they could simply obey God. It wasn't a baptism that they encountered because everybody else was doing it. It was an immersion in water of one who believed and was willing to change for the forgiveness of sins. And this man sees himself as he is and he says, "What keeps me from being that way? What keeps me from doing that?" Here's a man that wanted to be cleansed by the good news message of Jesus that he was taught from Isaiah 53. That's what happened to him. So now, three lessons of application for my life and yours. What makes the eunuch so unique? Why would God want me, want you, to know about this one individual conversion? Well, here are my answers to that question. First, this man was unique because he never quit learning. He was a seeker. I want to be too. Don't you? I never want to quit learning. I never want to quit changing. I never want to quit growing. 2 Peter chapter 3 says in verse 18, "But grow," that's an imperative, a command, "but grow in the grace," mercy, love, kindness, "and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I'm to constantly learn more and more and more about Jesus and evolve more and more and more into having the mercy and the love and the kindness of Jesus. I'm to grow that way. And I should never be satisfied in that process. He was a seeker. I want to be. I'm trying to be. And I would dare say that your presence here this morning suggests that you probably are too. That's a good thing. Here's a second lesson that we can learn from this good man's life. He was open to study. He was willing to think. Some people's minds, I have read, are like concrete, thoroughly mixed, permanently set. And they are not willing to think at all. They're set in their little comfort zone, or they are locked into their traditions, and they refuse to think because they know and they have. This man wasn't that way. I mean, he had changed from paganism to Judaism, and now he's changing from Judaism to Christianity because he was willing to think about a man named Jesus as found in his Old Testament scripture. He's on his way home from worship and he's reading his Bible. How many of you have ever done that before? You're going to a place to eat. I say, before we get there, I want to read some more Bible. Before I get home, I want to read some more Bible. Well, this man was reading more of his Bible. He never quit learning, and he applied what he learned. He was willing to think about what he read. I want to be that way. Full transparency, I find it hard sometimes. I was raised in a specific religion for 71 years. I was raised in the home of a man who preached the gospel for that religion for 60 plus of his years. And I know what that religion believes, and I know what preachers of that religion preach. It's so tempting to just fall in line with, but I refuse, and I hope you do too. I want to be willing to think. And if you can use this book to say, we need to make some changes in our philosophies, our thinking, our dogma, prove it. Hallelujah. Let's walk together. You read in James chapter 3, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. I want to be open-minded, open to reason. This man was. Well, last of all, this man was willing to make changes for Jesus. And I'm haunted by the question, am I? Perhaps I need to ask the question, are you? Am I really willing to make changes in my life, in my belief system, in my behavior, for Jesus? He changed his belief system 3 times to become a Christian follower of Jesus. I would dare say that you, like me, are a seeker. And I would say that you, like me, are willing to think. And I would hope that you, like me, are willing to make whatever change is necessary for Jesus in your life. If there are some changes that need to transpire in your life, we're going to have our leaders, elders in the church, and they'll be positioned all around the walls. You just walk out that wall backwards. You don't have to come up here. You just walk out and you find that man standing there next to one of the walls, and you tell him what your need is. If it's for prayer, he, with his wife, will take you back if you're a lady, and they'll have prayer with you. If you need to submit to the one baptism, that's what this book, this box right here is all about. It's full of water. We're ready right now to take you and give you some clothes that you can change into, and you can be immersed in water so that you can contact the cleansing agent of Jesus' blood and be forgiven of all of your past and added by Jesus himself to his group of people. If you have what in any particular need, there's someone positioned, one or two even, we up here, to say, we want to help you. Because all we want to do is go to heaven. And we'll want you to go with us. So if we can help you, make the Lord's invitation yours as we stand together and as we sing.